We are going to look in 1 Peter, and we have actually gone through some parts of this book last time. Anybody remember where we stopped? Well, I wasn't expecting an answer because it was about a year ago. Actually, it was in November 23. Is the last time that I looked at this book. So I don't have photographic memory. It's still developing. So I'm sure you don't have it either. So maybe some of you may have it. So anyway, we looked up to chapter 2, verse 10. That's where we stopped. Chapter 2, verse 10. And if God willing, my plan is to start from 11 of chapter 2 to the rest of the book. We will do as far as we can and stop, within the next 4 weeks. But what we just want to give you a taste of what's ahead of us. This is one of the most practical aspects of Christian life that Peter is going to tell us, starting from verse 11 of chapter 2. It will tell you how to deal with a world that does not share your values, your faith, and how you can deal with them, how you can associate with them, and how you can have a testimony in a world that do not share the same values you have. One thing I noticed after this election just a few weeks ago is that there is always a winners and always losers in an election, and the winners will taunt the losers. It's in the social media all over. The winners are taunting the losers, and the losers are taking their anger at others, even in the social media. So it's really a lot of things that's going on that we can see, because they think that they don't each other share the same values, so they have a conflict and they want to get at each other. But for us Christians, how do we deal with people that do not share our faith, our values, and yet have a testimony among them? And our ultimate goal is to see that by living a life that is pleasing to the Lord, they also may be attracted to to our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that is the first thing Peter is going to tell us, and then he is going to tell us how we should deal with the government, those who are in authority. What should be our attitude towards the government, whether they agree with what your values are, and even if they don't share your values, how do you deal with the government? Same thing, just the election time, it was just happened, and on the election night, I'm sure many of you have stayed up very long and watched the outcome. But I went to bed. I went to bed. As a matter of fact, I went to bed a little early that night and had a good night's sleep. And I commit the matter to the Lord. It wasn't because I wasn't concerned about the outcome or concerned about how this thing will turn out, but I trusted the matter to the Lord. Like our brother was just saying, the Lord is in control. The Lord is in his throne. So Peter is going to tell us how we should deal with with the government that is in power and what our attitude should be. Then he talks about a workplace. Okay. What is our attitude towards our work? What should be our attitude towards those who are over us? How should we see them, and how should we behave? Remember, in all these, Peter's goal is to tell you and show you Christ. Okay, he put Christ in front of you and tell you, look, he was buffeted, he was mocked, he was crucified, and you take him and put him in front of you and tell you what you should be doing, or how you should be, honoring those who are over you, not only those who are gentle, but those who are cruel, even in a sense. But as we go through it in detail, we look at it, and we can learn some scriptural principles that should govern our life at workplace. Then he goes on to the married life, the husband and wife relationship. It is, of course, it's a very important subject, especially this time, times and the culture that we are living in. Marriage is seen as a something that you can throw away, right? Somebody said that the marriage is like flies at a screen door. Those who are outside want to get in, and those who are inside want to get out. Okay, that's how people see marriage. I was just recently listening, as I was preparing for this, I was listening to some of the messages, and one of the messages I heard, he had this story of a couple. They were, they had plenty of money, so money was not a problem, not an issue. So the wife said, she's very much interested in race cars. She's interested in fast cars. Since money is not the problem, she said, what I really like to have for Christmas is something that goes from 0 to 160 in 88 seconds. She wants something really fast. And on the Christmas morning, she woke up and looked at the driveway, and on the driveway was sitting a bathroom scale. Okay. So husbands can be very insensitive sometimes. Their behaviors to their wives, right? Peter has something to say about that. Not only Peter, Paul also has something to say about that. So we will take these two portions and we will go over the scriptural principles of what we should be, we should be, how we should be behave in a home setting. Some people think that, if only my life would have turned out differently, if only I would have married somebody else, my life would have been a lot better. Grass is always greener on the other side, right? So I heard this story about this this doctor who was visiting a psych ward. So this new doctor is coming in to joining the team, and the old doctor, the resident doctor, took him for a tour of the building, and as they were passing by, they saw a room where it was a padded room, and this guy was hitting his head against the wall, and he's constantly saying, "Oh, Matilda, Matilda, how could you do this to me? Oh, Matilda, how could you do this to me?" So the doctor asked him, what's his problem? And he said, he was very fond of Matilda, and he wanted to marry her, but she turned him down, and he married somebody else. So that's why he's right here hitting his head on the wall, crying, "Matilda, Matilda, why, how could you do this?" And then they walked further down, and there was another room, another padded room, and there was a guy in there. He was hitting his head against the wall and saying the same thing. He's saying, "Matilda, Matilda, how could you do this to me? Matilda, Matilda, how could you do this?" And I said, what's his problem? He said, "He's the guy who married Matilda." So, grass may not be greener on the other side. So the scripture will give you some principles that really help us to have a successful married life, okay? If you depart from the scriptures, we are asking for trouble. We are asking for trouble. So we will look into that. I know that our monthly study we are doing, marriage, family and marriage, very important subject in these times that we are living. And then Peter goes on to talk about how we should behave in the house of the Lord, how we should treat each other. Most practical lesson. This is what Peter is going to tell us. And then he sandwiched between these practical application is the sufferings, the suffering of God's people. So, the main theme of First Peter is suffering and how we should deal with suffering. So, I know that we are starting at chapter 2, verse 11, but for we have many who are new, and also since it's been almost a year, I just want to quickly look at what we have already looked at before we get into start from chapter 2, verse 7. When we come to study any book, I had some slides, but I couldn't get it on the screen because my computer is a little outdated, I was told. Okay, by the audio team, audio review team said, it's time for me to shop for a new computer. Anyway, I will do this without the slides. So anytime we come to a new book, there are some basic questions we ask. The first question is, who wrote the book? Of course, the answer is, if you turn to your Bibles and if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, it gives you the answer. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Peter was part of the original 12, and he was commissioned by the Lord himself, and he was a fisherman, and who became a fisher of men, a fisherman who became a fisher of men. And then we asked the second question, well, who are the recipients? And again, the first verse itself should give you the answer. It is to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontius, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I started learning First Peter by heart, and I almost one chapter I learned by heart, and then I gave up. It was so hard. And then I went on to something a little bit easier, like a psalm, so easier to learn. But Peter is writing to people who was dispersed among the surrounding nations, okay, mostly because of the persecution. And so these are mainly Gentile believers. Okay. The reason I say that is if you read through the rest of the book, you can see the internal evidence will show you that this audience was mostly Gentile because of the verses that he talks about. You are not a people of God now. You are the people of God. Things like that. So several verses that tells you that he was mainly writing to the Gentile, even though we know that Peter was the apostle to the Jews, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentile, but this book is mainly written to the Gentile audience. Then, of course, the theme of the book, like I said, we saw several things that Peter is dealing with, like our dealing with the world around us, the government, the workplace, the family life, our life, our behavior within the assembly to each other. But his main theme, as I said before, is the suffering, okay? The suffering of God's people. Because they were already feeling the wind of persecution, and more is about to come. Nero, who was the emperor, he unleashed such a cruel persecution for the believers at that time, and they were going to be extremely under stress and strain and under the cruelty of this emperor. So he's getting them ready. For the suffering that's about to hit them. So that is the main theme of First Peter, the suffering of God. Now, there are certain principles that I brought out from the first few chapters, first few verses of 1 and 2. And one was, Peter will tell you that it is normal for a believer to experience what Peter calls heaviness or grief because of various trials. Because in verse 6, if you look at verse 6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So he says, you have been grieved by various trials. But in the first part, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. If you notice, rejoice and grieve. It's the same sentence. Yeah, just like our brother was saying this morning about the rejoicing part and also the trembling part, right? It doesn't fit together, but for us here, for a believer, grief or trials and joy coexist in a believer's life. Okay? That is the principle. So it is not uncommon for a believer to go through suffering. Because if we believe, I used to know a person that believed that God will not allow a believer to go through extreme trial. Okay. But that was his belief because that's what they taught. They were taught. But if you have that kind of faith, that kind of belief system, then once you are hit with trial, you will be absolutely confused, right? Your faith will be shaken. But the Bible tells very clearly that suffering is part of a believer's life. Okay, somebody said believers are double trouble because we experience every grief that the worldling experience. We are not immune to it. Also, we suffer because of the enemy. Our enemy, the devil, he want to make things hard for us, okay, for a believer. So we are hit with from both sides, like the devil and the world can throw things at us. Okay, so that's the first principle. It is not abnormal. As a matter, it is normal for a believer to experience what Peter is calling him, calling your heaviness or grief. Because of various trials. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter says this. I'm sorry. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange things happen to you. The way Peter is putting it, he said, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange things happen to you. It's not strange. It's going to happen to you, according to them. And if we might go through trials, some of you may be going through it even now. The trials of various kinds. And let it not shake your faith. God is in control. Then like I said before, the second principle is that suffering and joy coexist in a believer's life. You can suffer, you can go through sufferings and at the same time experience the joy of the Lord. Then in verse 10 and 12 of first chapter, he talks about the preciousness of our salvation, the value, the beauty of our salvation. When I was saved, I think I was 10 years old. I still remember the day. And, I don't know how you all felt the day that you were saved, but I could really feel, even though I was only 10 years old and I couldn't grasp a lot of those things, but I could really tell that something well invaded my space. Something has invaded my space. I thought of it as a thing at that time, and then well, later on, I realized and I learned that it is not a thing, it is a hand, right? The Spirit of God has come into you at the time of your salvation. It is very precious. And every time, I think about growing cold in my faith, I look back to that day that I was saved and how I felt. That always brings me back to say, this is something real. This is something, you may all, we all have different experiences when we went on the off that day. We may not all feel the same way, but I have really felt the power of the Spirit of God in my life. And I'm not saying that I always walked according to the Spirit, but he always with me, and I could feel his presence in my life. He points out two things about the preciousness of our salvation here, and one is verse 12, I'm sorry, verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully for prophecy of the grace that would come to you. Okay. So he says that it was a subject of great interest for prophets who wrote about it. Right? They searched, they were so curious, they searched diligently to find out what they are writing about. They wanted to know what they were writing about, but they were told that it is not for them. It is yet for a generation to come. And that adds to the value of our salvation in a sense that if the prophets who wrote about it wanted to know about this great thing and they were told it is not for them and we are the recipients of that salvation, how much we should be grateful, how much we should be thankful, how much we should be rejoicing the fact that we are saved. We can never, ever get over the fact that we are saved, the children of God. And the second thing, he points out at the end of verse 12, things which angels desire to look into. Can you imagine that? Angels are no part in our salvation, but these are things that even the angels wanted to desire to look into. God's wisdom in saving a rebellious humanity. How he did it. He could pardon the sinners, yet punish the sin. That is the wisdom of God. Only this could only conceive in the mind of someone extremely, extremely beyond our thinking ability. There was Christ. He took all our sins upon himself. He paid for the price for our sins. But that we who are rebellious can go free, to enjoy the beauty of our God, to enjoy the presence of our God, to enter into the holiest and worship Him in truth and in spirit of this morning. And then starting at verse 23 of First Peter, first chapter. Peter, a continuous thought he is developing. It's a birth of a Christian. Then it is the growth of a Christian. Then it is the privileges of a Christian. And then it is the responsibilities of a Christian. The birth of a Christian, the growth, what do you need after you be born into the family? You need to grow. And Peter will tell you what you need to do to grow, okay? And the privileges of a Christian. I pointed about six points as the privileges of a Christian. We looked at last time. Then the responsibilities of a Christian that we are going to be looking at in chapter 2 verse 11. So when you talk about the birth of a Christian, it'll tell you that you are born again. 23 starts with the word having been born again. So something tremendous, something life altering has taken place in your life when you become a Christian. And you can only express by the word born again. Okay? Then he compares your natural birth with the spiritual birth. The natural birth was through corruptible seed, which is subject to death and decay. But your birth, your born again experience was by incorruptible seed, by the word of God, that is going to abide us forever. And it is destined for glory, not for death and decay. So we don't have Christ in us. We are destined to death and decay. And if we have Christ in us, we are born again with an incorruptible seed, the word of God, that lives and abides forever. And he says, all flesh is grass, and the glory of the man, flower of the grass, and the grass withers, and the flower falls away. You know, whatever stage of life we are in right now, whatever glory that we claim to have or like to keep upon us, you know, nothing matters at the end of our life if we don't use this time to serve him. Because, you know, he says, all flesh is grass, and the glory of man as the flower of God. You know, the flower looks very beautiful for a few days, and it is falls away, and that's the end of it. But we are looking for a glory that is yet to come, that a glory that is not going to fade, that is going to be everlasting, and that is going to be last for eternity. And that's what we have to look forward to. And the growth of Christian, he talks about things that stunt the growth, and then the thing that accelerate the growth. They accelerate the growth is the word of God, and the stunts that the things that stunt the growth is. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, desire the pure milk. If you indulge in these other things, it's going to stunt your growth as a Christian. And but desire the pure milk of the word that you may know thereby. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. That's the secret of spiritual growth. No amount of message is going to give us spiritual growth. You know, how many messages do you remember after a week or two? You know, when I study my Bible, I have to, after 2 or 3 weeks, I have to go back and look at it again because I already forgot, the things that I learned 2 or 3 weeks earlier. So we have to constantly immerse ourselves in the Word of God. That's the only way to put it. Well, then the privileges of Christian, there are six. I pointed out from the rest of the verses, but we are not going to go into it right now because of the time. But I'm excited about the next 4 weeks. I hope you are too. And we will take a journey through the responsibilities of a Christian the next 4 weeks as the Lord is for the testimony. Oh, Father, we thank you for this time that has given us to be in your presence. We look into your word, and Father, especially First Peter. Thy word is, oh, Father, what a food for our soul, food for the inner man, that our man perishing, but our inner man is constantly growing because of the pure milk of the word. Father, we pray that we give us a hunger, a thirst for the word of God, so that we may grow spiritually in the days to come. Thank you for every one of us here, and pray that they may bless us with thy presence when we meet again. Father, we pray that they give us a great week, a week of rejoicing in thy presence. We pray for those who are struggling through various difficulties, trials in their life. Father, we pray that they may be beside them as they carry heavy burdens. So we commit all of into the mighty hands and pray all of these in the very precious and holy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.